power doesn't reside in us. Where does the power reside? The power resides in Jesus, doesn't it? That's what we're going to think about today. We're going to think about the power of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at a lot of verses today. Don't get worried. This isn't a long sermon. There's just a lot of scripture. Okay? But in Luke chapter 8, four stories, four accounts, four true stories about Jesus to show us about the power of Jesus. And the bottom line is that Jesus' power is unlimited. We're going to look at four areas in which Jesus has power and authority. But that power really is unlimited and helps us see how unlimited it is by looking at these four areas. We really want to focus on the unlimited power of Jesus, and we want to learn to trust in Jesus to calm our fears when we're afraid, when we think things are not going to work out well, because he has the power. Jesus showed his power in a variety of ways. I'm going to begin reading in verses 22 through 25, because the first story tells us about his power over natural disasters, his power over nature, his power over natural disasters. I'm in Luke 8, verse 22. Now, one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" So it's a story you're familiar with. They're out on a little boat on a big sea on the Lake of Galilee, and the winds come up, and they're afraid. Now, these guys are fishermen. They're used to being out in the boat on the water. If they're afraid, there's a reason to be afraid. It says their boat is beginning to be swamped. They think that they're not going to live through this. They're not. It's not like, you know, if I was out in a little bit of wind, I get scared and I come back. These guys are professionals. They're used to the water, and they're afraid. It's a big storm. It was a hopeless situation, really. And they knew it was hopeless, and they knew they were in trouble. But it's interesting, the contrast. Look at verse 24. They're all upset. We're going to perish. They're all worried. They're afraid. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is calm, right? First of all, he's asleep. They wake him up, and he's still calm. And what does he do? Speaks to the wind, speaks to the waves, and they stop, and it becomes calm. So Jesus shows, I've got power over nature. And they were amazed. Look at verse 25. They were fearful, it says, and they were amazed. Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now, this is an amazing story to me because Jesus controls the natural elements. He controls the weather. We can't even predict the weather. You know how often the weatherman is right? On average, 50% of the time. I've been trying to get that job for a long time where I can be right. Never. We can't even predict the weather. Jesus can control the weather. Why? He can control it because he made it. Now, a lot of times we have a tendency to allegorize the story. That's a fancy word for we spiritualize it. We say, well, Jesus calms the storms of life. That's true, but that's not the point of this story. The point of this story is that Jesus is so powerful, he can even control natural disasters. He's so powerful, he can control nature because he created it. Do you know anybody else that can control nature? Anybody else that could stop a storm when it's coming? No, because we didn't do it. He did it. That's the point. It shows us how much power Jesus has in the natural world. There's nothing in this world that he doesn't have control of. Now, that raises an issue, doesn't it? Why does he allow bad things to happen? Why does he allow earthquakes or tornadoes or tsunamis? Why does he allow those things to happen? Well, the answer is not really entirely clear. Okay, we don't have all the answers, but here's some answers for you. It's not just because people sinned. It's not judgment for sin. Often when something bad happens, you know, like when Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans, there were people saying, well, it's because New Orleans is such a sinful city. Well, that does happen sometimes. You read in the Bible that God uses the natural order to punish sin, but I don't think it's our place to make that judgment. We're not God. And usually when we make that judgment, it's because God did it to somebody else and not to us, right? Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, it is because of sin, because the Bible teaches us we live in a world that's marred by sin. God created a perfect world, and when Adam and Eve sinned, the world was marred by sin. In the Garden of Eden, there were no tornadoes. There were no earthquakes. There were no floods. But we live in a world that's marred by sin. And the Bible tells us, you can read it in Romans chapter 8, that even the natural order groans under the weight of sin. It's because we live in a sinful world. So the question then is, why doesn't God always intervene? I don't know that. But here's what I do know. I do know that if bad things never happened, we'd never have the opportunity to see the power of God, would we? There's a lot of stories that are told in our own day about people that have been delivered from natural disasters, and they knew it was Jesus that did it, and it made a difference in their life. I'm just going to tell you one. Remember, I guess it was about 10 years ago now, the tsunami in the Indian Ocean. How long ago was that? Been about 10 years, right? And there's a story that we know from one of our missionaries about a Muslim lady that they had been speaking to about her faith. Well, when the tsunami came and she saw it coming, she grabbed up her child and began running. Well, the only place of security was a church, so she ran into the church, and she thought, I'm in a church, so she began crying out to Jesus for deliverance, and the tsunami waters came right up to the edge of the church and stopped. She experienced the power of Jesus over the tsunami. Because of that, she came to faith in Jesus. See how God has a way of using natural disasters and demonstrating the power of Jesus to bring people to faith in Jesus. So we don't always see all the picture. Sometimes we don't know why bad things happen, but God has a way of taking bad and turning it into good. Here's the point. Jesus has power over all that happens in the natural world. That's the point. But not only does Jesus have power in the natural world, he has power in the spiritual world too. And the second story tells us about Jesus' power over the devil. Look at the story. It's a power about demons. It's a story about demons, but demons, we talked last week when we talked about Jesus' temptation. When he was tempted, he was directly tempted by the devil. Most of the time, we're not going to be, because the devil's not omnipotent. He's not, there's a fancy word, omnipresent. He's not every place at one time. The devil can be one place at a time, so probably you're never going to experience the devil personally tempting you. He's going to use intermediaries. He's going to use other people, or in this case, the devil's working through demons. Now, again, before I read the story, there's an issue here, because most of us have probably never experienced anything that we would think is demon possession, right? Why is that? Why is it we've not experienced what we would think is demon? Am I not turned on? Am I turned on? How about now? How about now? Nope. Technology's great when it works. Okay. Means I have to stand still, right? Or talk loud. Yeah, I'm on. Where were we? I think there's some reasons that we don't experience demon possession. One is that we don't recognize it even when we experience it, probably. The second is it's clearly more prevalent in Jesus' day, because the devil was actively at work, because he knew who Jesus was and he knew what Jesus was about, and he was more actively at work in some spectacular ways during that time. And I think also we live in a world today, and I think the New Testament teaches this, where the Spirit restrains evil. It talks about how the Spirit is a restraint on evil. It's a restraint on evil in our lives. We're not going to be possessed by a demon, because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit as believers. But I think he's a restraint on the whole of society. And why I say that is, when you talk again to missionaries that serve in other places where people have pagan worship practices, some places where they actually worship demons, Those missionaries will tell you stories about how it's clear that people are clearly oppressed, possessed, controlled by demonic forces. So the Spirit restrains in our setting, and we still live in a country where most people at least have some Christian background in the spirits at work. So I think that's the reason. I don't know that I understand all of that. But here's a story about hopelessness and about Satan at work. Well, let me just read the story. Verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. In a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and he would be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes, and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. He got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you." So they went away, proclaiming through the whole city what great things God had done for him. So you're probably familiar with this story as well. They find a man that's demon-possessed, and it says he lives out in the country. He wasn't allowed into the city. It said he lived in the tombs. Now, we think of a graveyard, but remember, they had what we call sepulcher. They had caves, either man-made or natural, carved out of the stone where they put bodies. So he was living in those caves with the bodies. That's where he was living. He was so wild that they tried to chain him. He broke in the chains. They tried to keep him under guard. He escaped. The demons controlled his life and gave him supernatural power, really. What I want to focus on is how Jesus changed his life. And you know the story, again, about Jesus commanded the demons to come out. It's interesting, the demons knew who Jesus was, didn't they? There's a whole story about faith here that I'm not going to tell today, but it's not enough just to know who Jesus is. The demons knew who Jesus was. They called him the Son of the Most High God. They knew they were under judgment. They were just asking for a reprieve for a period of time. They knew eventually they're going to go into eternal judgment. They said, "Don't send us yet, Lord." I mean, isn't it amazing? The demons had more faith than a lot of people do. Had a lot more understanding than a lot of people do. We're not going to find him in heaven. Why? Well, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to personally put your faith in him. You have to personally let him be Lord in your life. You have to follow him. You can't just know who he is. You've got to surrender to him and let him be your Lord. And so the demons said, don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us into eternal judgment yet. He said, "Well, you can go into those pigs over there." And the pigs ran down the hill and were drowned in the lake. And the other thing that happened is by the pigs being drowned in the lake, it was a visible sign to those people around, the herds people that saw it, the herdsmen, that Jesus actually had cast out the demons. And the demons actually were real. It wasn't just something in the man's mind, because it wasn't just the man changed, but there was a physical representation, a physical manifestation of the demons. But here's what strikes me. The man did change. What did they find when they come out in verse 35? I think this is what really strikes me. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, and they found the man sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed. He'd been naked, if you read the rest of the story.
and in his right mind. They saw the man completely changed by Jesus. He had been set free from the demons in his life. Now, we may not see people that are demon-possessed today, or we might not recognize it, but have you not seen people set free by the power of Jesus? You know, you may have heard me say this before. I've worked, especially in the first church we were in, we worked with a lot of alcoholics. And I heard a lady say to me one time, alcohol is a demon. I cannot control it apart from Jesus. That's one of the ways that Jesus sets people free. Drugs, alcohol, is one of the tools that the devil uses to hold people in captivity and bondage. Talked to another man that was in an alcohol program, and it was a 12-step program. You know, they appeal to a higher power. He said, you know, the problem is these folks haven't found the right higher power. He says they need Jesus as their higher power to overcome all of their problems. He said, if you look around in this program, most of these people smoke. He said they've overcome alcohol, but they can't overcome addiction to tobacco. He says they need a higher power that has the kind of power to remove all of their problems. Jesus has power over the devil. And even though we don't always see it directly, and even though we might not recognize it when it's happening, the devil's still at work in this world today. The devil still attacks us and our lives. And Jesus still has power over the devil. Isn't that good news? That's good news, isn't it? Let me move on. Because we've talked about the natural world, we talked about the spiritual world. Jesus also has power to reverse, really, all the curse of the fall, which is disease and death. I want to pick up the story in verse 40. As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they'd all been waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. And then there's an interruption coming in a minute. He had an only daughter, about 12 years old. She was dying. As Jesus went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him, touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing on you." Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And the woman saw that she had not escaped notice. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So what happens is Jesus is going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. A woman comes up behind him. She's had a hemorrhage all of her life. Mark's gospel tells us she spent all her money on doctors and they hadn't been able to heal her. Life hadn't changed much, has it? She didn't have insurance. I shouldn't say this, or Obamacare, but that's okay. She'd been sick. I didn't say that. She'd been sick all of her life with this hemorrhage, at least all of her adult life. 12 years, it tells us, she suffered from this, came up behind him, and what did she do? All she did was touch the cloak of Jesus, touched him from behind. She had enough faith to believe that if she could just touch Jesus, he could heal her of that disease. And it's an interesting story because Jesus knew something had happened. He said, "Well, somebody touched me." And Peter goes, "There's people all around you, pressing all around. How do you know?" And Jesus said, "No, power went out from me." Jesus had the power to heal her disease based on his power and her faith. And he healed the disease because she just touched him. Now, does Jesus heal the disease today? He still does. I think of a little girl. Her name was Paige. And Paige was born with a hole in her heart. And yet, 6 months after she was born, they went back to the doctor every month, you know, and did whatever the test was they would do. 6 months after she was born, that hole in her heart was closed and she was absolutely healed. Now, you could say that was just nature, but her parents said, "No, it's because we prayed for her." Jesus had power to heal. You could tell stories if we had time to tell stories today, but I guess it raises the question again, why doesn't God heal everybody? Or maybe the question we most likely ask is, well, why did God heal him and not heal me? Isn't that the question we ask? Why did God heal him and not heal me? Well, again, that's a mystery. We don't know all the answers. We don't know how God works because we don't have all the information. I will say this. It is never due to lack of faith. Some people will tell you, well, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. That's just not true. You know the story of Paul that he tells in the Corinthian letter about he had a thorn in the flesh, an illness, we don't know what it was, that he couldn't get rid of, and he prayed three times, and God wouldn't take it away from him, and God didn't say, well, it's because you don't have enough faith. It's because he said, you just need that to keep you humble. God does things that we don't understand for reasons that we don't understand. The point is, he's still in control. There's no illness, there's no disease that comes upon us that Jesus can't heal it. He may choose not to. He may not be what's best for us. And we know all of us eventually are going to die from something, right? We live in a sinful world. But Jesus has the power to heal disease. And again, I think that's good news. And he has the power to take away fear. I could say a word that will bring fear to your heart. Ebola. What if I told you somebody in Monroe had Ebola? They don't. Okay. But if I told you that, how would you respond? And so many people are fearful. And yet on the other hand, there's people like the doctor that worked for Samaritan's Purse because he was a believer, because he was a Christian. He went to Africa and treated Ebola patients because he believed it didn't matter what happened. Jesus had the power to heal him. Or if Jesus didn't heal him, he was still going to heaven. He didn't care. He was going to do what was right and not be driven by fear, but be driven by faith. We just need to remember that even the most horrible diseases, even diseases that are incurable for man, Jesus has power over them, doesn't he? You know what else Jesus has power over? The most awesome demonstration of Jesus' power is that he has power over death. The last story picks up in verse 49. There is interruption. Remember, Jesus went to see Jairus. His daughter, 12-year-old daughter, was dying. He got interrupted by the lady that had the hemorrhage. Story picks up in verse 49. While he was still speaking, that's Jesus, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, that's Jairus, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but she is asleep." They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand, called and said, "Child, arise." Her spirit returned. She got up immediately. He gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed. He instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So you see what happened? He goes to the house. He's late. They say, "Don't bother to come. The daughter's dead." He said, "No, she's not dead. She's just asleep." And they laughed at him. And what did he do? He went in and he brought her back to life. You talk about power, power over death. It's just hard to imagine that kind of power. Now, the truth is, we're not going to experience that in our lifetime in this world today, I don't believe, because after the life of Jesus, after Jesus died and ascended into heaven, there's only one other example in the New Testament of somebody being raised back to life, and that was the story about Tabitha. We shouldn't expect that, but here's what we should know, that Jesus has power over death for eternity, does he not? He demonstrated his power over the death by raising this girl. He demonstrated his power over death by raising Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus was raised? He'd been in the grave 3 days. Lazarus' sister said, "Lord, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died." But guess what? It didn't matter. Jesus raised him anyway. And not only that, Jesus died and was buried. And what happened on the third day? He rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he's coming back for us. And it doesn't matter whether we die or whether he comes back before we die, we know that for eternity he has power over death. Man, that is miraculous. That is amazing. We don't have to worry about death. Now, I know the whole process of death hurts. And it really hurts when a loved one dies. It really hurts when we're looking forward to death. We're a little bit afraid. That's normal. But the truth is, death is hopeless for us. There's no way we can change it. I've never met somebody that didn't die. There's only one person in all of history that didn't die, and that's in the Old Testament, and that's Enoch, right? All through history, because of the curse, because of sin, we die. But the good news is, because of Jesus, we live forever. Jesus has power over death. Man, that is the bottom line. That is the most powerful thing about Jesus. And that's good news too, isn't it? Isn't that good news? So let me just wrap all this up. We often find ourselves in hopeless situations. And Jesus has the power to move us from hopelessness to hope. You think of the disciples out on that boat. They thought they were going to die in that storm. What happened? Jesus calmed the sea. They went from hopelessness to hope. There was that man, that legion, possessed by the demons. There was no way he could heal himself. His life was hopeless. And what happened when Jesus showed up? He was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. There's this lady that was hopeless, had a hopeless disease. The doctors couldn't cure her. But she touched Jesus, and she had hope. And here was a little girl. She was dead. It was hopeless. In fact, they told Jesus not to bother to come. But even then, there was hope. Jesus always has the power to move us from hopelessness to hope. Whatever the biggest need is in your life right now, even if it seems hopeless, Jesus has the power to give you hope. And not only that, Jesus has the power to move us from fear to faith. In these stories, the opposite of faith isn't disbelief, it's fear. The apostles, the disciples out on the boat, they were afraid they were going to die. But what happened? Well, Jesus kind of got after them because he said, yeah, where is your, verse 25, where is your faith? They were fearful. He got after them for not having faith. All the people from the town where that man was healed from the demon, how did they respond to Jesus? They didn't have faith either, did they? It says they were afraid. They saw the power, and they were afraid, and they said, you know, just get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. But yet, Jairus, what happens? It says, Jesus said, if you have faith, and what happened? His daughter was raised. That lady with the hemorrhage, she had so much faith, she thought, if I could just get to Jesus and touch him. And what did Jesus say? He said, man, your faith, lady, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. Look at verse 48. So Jesus has a way of moving us from fear to faith. And the things that we can't control, whether it's spiritual things or physical things, the things that we can't control are what cause us to be afraid. But if we can learn to place our faith in Jesus, we'll move from fear to faith. And we'll see the power of Jesus at work in our lives. So that raises one more question. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? The story really interests me. Can you hear me okay? Because sometimes, as I said earlier, we think faith is just believing the facts about Jesus. Oh yeah, he's the Son of God. But look at the confession of faith of the demons. They called him the Son of the Most High God. They acknowledged his power, but they didn't have the kind of faith that makes a difference because they weren't willing to trust in Jesus. Faith means we believe Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. We believe that he'll do what he says he'll do, and then we act on that. It means, first of all, that we trust him alone to give us eternal life. That's what faith means. So many times we trust in ourselves and do the best we can. And if you ask people, they say, well, I'm doing the best I can to get to heaven. God will understand. But faith means that we trust in Jesus, that we recognize that Jesus died for our sins, that he demonstrated his power over death and the grave by rising again, that he offers us the promise of eternal life, but we have to accept it. We can have faith like the demons and believe it, or we can have faith that makes a difference and accept it. That's what I would say to you today. Wherever you are in your life, maybe you've never accepted Jesus. That's your first step of faith.
Maybe there's some other issue in your life that's just driving you down and seems hopeless. Accept Jesus to provide your need. Trust him. He will move you from hopelessness to hope. He will move you from fear to faith if you'll just trust him alone. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing a song in a minute. I'm not even going to have you stand. We're just going to sit and sing. We're going to sing, I've decided to follow Jesus, I believe. You may need to pray. You may need to come and pray at the front. You may need to pray where you are right now. Whatever the biggest need is in your life, it's not hopeless. Jesus has power. Do not fear. Jesus has power. His power is unlimited. Just put your faith in Jesus. Father, today, help us to trust in Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. You pray, you sing. This is your time to respond.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are today, having feasted at your table, Lord, having surrounded ourselves with your word, learning of your power, your presence, learning of your peace that passes all understanding. Dear God, I just pray that you would help us as we accept the challenges that you give us day by day, that you would change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes, Help us to trust you more. Dear God, even as the disciples in the boat says, don't you care, we're perishing. And Jesus, where's your faith? Help our faith to continue to grow in you and you alone. But Father, help us as the challenges lay before us today and the coming days. Help us to just trust you more, to seek you, to serve you, to honor you in what we say and what we do. But thank you for feeding us today, Lord. But just help us to not just to ingest it, but to digest it, to take that word, apply it through our lives, that we might be who you've called us to be, the children of the Most High God. But thank you and praise you. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.